Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Amos, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 12. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. A basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating the dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament passage today is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever been really, 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 really hungry? Did I just mute this? I want to hear, especially from some of you kids that are here today, have you ever been super starving hungry? When was the hungriest you've ever been?
I don't really think I have ever felt that way.
Not that? Oh, man. Welcome to a privileged American childhood. How about you? No? Ever been really, really hungry? What?
Except for when we now are like going on a really long hike and we don't have food, then I get really, really hungry.
Yeah, a really long hike. I'm with you. That's happened to me. I might tell you a story. Did I see Annabelle? Yeah. Have you ever been really, really, really hungry, Annabelle? When was it?
When I was really, really hungry is when it's like nighttime.
Oh, yeah. I want to eat, but it's bedtime. Your parents say, no, you have to wait till breakfast.
Yeah.
That's the worst. I'm so sorry. I remember that. I remember being starving and mom saying, breakfast is going to come soon. Not soon enough. And Galen, I was with you. I think maybe the hungriest I've ever been was this time my best friend Eric and I decided to do this really long loop hike. And we laid out all of our water and food and stuff we were going to need for the day, sunscreen, loaded up the backpack, headed out on the hike. And as we stopped at the first place and about 2.5 hours in, decided to get a snack, I realized that I had left all of the food sitting on the bed and not loaded it in. Whoops. My bad. We were very hungry by the time we got back that night. We decided to keep going anyway, and I think we did like a 25-mile hike with no food. Ate all the food when we got back. These two texts that we read today are two stories that both involve hunger. And all of us as human beings can relate, because being hungry is a fairly universal phenomena, right? Everybody have breakfast this morning? You're set, right? If you ate, no. Turns out we're going to get hungry again. It just seems to be this pattern I've noticed. Yeah, and kids, Gianna has just learned how to say, well, sort of. She doesn't say snack, she says knack. And there's nothing worse than an 18-month-old toddler just screaming, knack, in the back seat of you. Ah, we're in the car. I don't have a knack. You'll just have to wait till we get there. Knack! This text in Amos is a fascinating one. And if you were here last week, you remember me telling you that Amos was a shepherd from Tekoa in the hill country, somebody who was not at the upper crust of society. Shepherds are at the bottom. And he goes and proclaims this message to the king of Israel and says that there is a massive problem with the way this whole system is structured, with the way the country is being run. It is that there are these people at the top who have more than enough to eat and these people at the bottom that are starving. And such a society doesn't work. In fact, this is God's message here, right? Listen to this, you who rob the poor and trample down the needy. You can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so you can go back to making money. It says all you see is ways to try to make a little bit more, right? Adding the chaff back in with the wheat, giving people a little lower product, changing the scales a little bit in your favor so it looks like you're giving more grain than you actually are. You are living your lives revolved around accumulating wealth for yourself. And God says because of this, there's a famine coming. A famine of what? He doesn't say food. Let me read this. A time is surely coming, says the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, when you hear that phrase, words of the Lord, this is the first thing I did. What is he talking about? What does that mean? Famine is, of course, we're deeply hungry for something that we need and don't have. And instead of food, God is putting in place here, there's going to be a drought of word of the Lord. Very much caused, of course, by your going after gain and seeing everything in your lives based around what you can get. How much you can acquire, seeing other human beings not as human beings, but as tools to gain wealth for yourself. There's this thing in exegesis and in understanding the text called the principle of first mention, which is anytime you see a word or phrase, where is that word used first? And what does that tell us about this instance of text? Because it's all built on, on this giant, built on top of each layer of foundation. When is the first time in Scripture, can anyone think, when we see the word of the Lord? It's verse 3. I think I can still quote it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the surface of the waters, and God spoke, saying, "Let there be light." There was. And it was good. And then God speaks again, and of course there is life and there is world, and this whole thing is of course a product of the word of the Lord. To think that the word of the Lord is simply a prophetic utterance is selling this far too short, I believe. A famine of hearing the word of the Lord is this deep prophetic phrase which entails, of course, God's presence in the world, God's creative energy, relationship. Of course, your own words are what connect you to the human beings around you, right? There is no connection and relationship without language and communication. That's not true. Gianna could relate. But they are sure a very helpful tool in getting to know and understand and develop a more mature understanding and connection. God says that orienting, this text is so fascinating to me because there's something about orienting our lives around gain and acquisition that results in a famine and a dearth of one, this creative energy. God's word is God's creative energy in the world and our own lives, and a dearth of relationship and connection with God. That if we are living just to get and acquire, it's going to result in a disconnection, a hunger for these things that might matter more, right? Which is, of course, all about this second story. This second story. You've heard Mary and Martha, right? And oftentimes, this has been reduced to a temperament inventory. If some of us are Marys and some of us are Marthas, and the Marthas need to take more account of the Marys, and the Marys need to take more account for the Martha. That is not what this story is. I would like to disabuse you of the notion, not that that's not true, but this is a story very much, oh man, this is so nuanced and so layered. To start off with, Jesus and his disciples are heading to Jerusalem. They get invited into a home. Of course, this is hospitality is a core virtue that in the Middle East still that matters so much. But what is very different about this story is that they get invited into whose home? Martha's. That's a little bit rare. Martha has a home. Usually men had homes and women were allowed to live there. But Martha is somebody who has her own household. This means she is apparently somebody very well off and very influential to be able to have a home to welcome Jesus into and prepare this meal for. She welcomes Jesus in, and of course, as you know, those of you who've hosted dinner parties, that's a lot of work, right? That's why we don't do them more often, because there's a lot to do when you have people over. Taking care of them, cooking the food, making sure it comes out at the right time, making sure everybody has something to eat, something to drink, everybody's taken care of, everybody's got a place to sit. You know, it's work. And she's doing work. Meanwhile, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And while we might take that as being lazy, that is also a code phrase that is not a neutral term. Sitting at the feet of someone else is a discipleship phrase. It is what not just scriptures, but the Mishnah and everything else. To sit at someone's feet is to be their student, to be their disciple. And it shows Mary here, which is also an extremely unusual turn of events, because generally who got to be disciples? Men. But here the story clearly says that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet learning what he's teaching. Maybe even better than any of the boys, right? Given that song we sung at the beginning, I love that that's about Mary in the garden at the resurrection. Wait, it's about who? The one disciple who understands what Jesus is going to do before he does it is Mary. The first disciple Jesus reappears to at the resurrection, it's not Peter, James, or John, it's Mary. Mary is at Jesus' feet, learning what Jesus is teaching. Do we see Mary arguing about who gets to be greatest in the kingdom? No, but she is, clearly. Peter, James, and John are taking a back seat to the girl. Of course, in this context, there's also a cost to that, right? Because Martha, and I love the words used here, It says Mary is listening, letting the word of God sink deep into her. This is, of course, what the first text was talking about a famine of, right? Who's hungry right now? In this interaction with Mary and Martha and Jesus, who's starving? Martha. Mary's feasting. If there's a famine of the word of the Lord, guess what Mary's doing? The buffet. All you can, time for the sweatpants. She's feasting on that which matters most. Meanwhile, it says Martha, it says the term is distracted, overburdened. It's peripato. It's where we get peripatetic, right? Like just busy running around doing, just can't stop. Like bzzz. Martha's buzzing. She's had one too many cup of joes this morning and she just can't sit still. She's got all these things she has got to get done. Otherwise, this party is going to be a failure and it's all going to come crashing down. And what would we do then? She goes and she asks you, it says, you are distracted, overburdened with much ministry. Righteous, it's diakonos. It's the same where we get the word deacon. You are distracted with all of your righteousness, with all of your service, with all, it's not bad things you're doing, but you're letting your work, your service, your ministry get in the way of the word of the Lord. There's this tension in the text between what is more important, being with Jesus or serving Jesus. And Jesus clearly comes down on the side of one. Not that both aren't important, but that one of these ought to come first. Jesus' response is a beautiful one in the Greek. It's Martha, Martha. And those of you who are parents probably know this. We repeat the names of people we are particularly fond of, right? Like we call him Rai-Rai because we love him. Dan-Dan. Like we, it is a beautiful, affectionate response to Martha. Martha says, God, don't you care? And a lot of us have been tempted to ask that too, right? When we feel stressed, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel like our list of things to do is way longer than the amount of time we have to do it in, this is our response too, is God, don't you care? Don't you see what's going on in my life? Don't you see that this is more than I can handle, that this is too much? Martha, Martha. You are overworked, you're worried, you're stressed, you're anxious about so much. But one thing is necessary. One thing matters more than your work. God's. The word of the Lord, of course, is that code and key for God's work in our world, in our own lives. This is a text about remembering that what is most important about me is not what I do, but what God is doing in me. That the service and the gift that I have to offer the world is very much contingent on me first stopping and letting myself be filled with God so I have something to offer out there. It is so easy for us to get this backwards, right? To think that the world revolves around my work instead of the other way around. This is maybe an American, a patently American virtue. We are so stressed. 77% of Americans report experiencing physical and psychological symptoms of stress in any given month. Listen, see if this list resonates with you. Fatigue, 51%, headache, 44%, upset stomach, 34%, muscle tension, 30%, change in appetite, 23%, teeth grinding, 17%, change in sex drive, 15%, feeling dizzy, 13%. And honestly, those physical symptoms of stress are pretty tame compared to the psychological symptoms. 50% of Americans report experiencing irritability or anger because of the stress they're feeling. 45% feeling nervous. 45% a lack of energy. 35% feeling as though they could cry. This stress we carry around with us is inherently destructive both to ourselves and to our relationships, to the people around us. By taking all this on, we are not making the world a better place. If we buy into this idea that our lives depend upon ourselves, that all of this survival is on us, we end up investing ourselves in some horrible, awful, irritable, teeth-grinding ways with the people around us, right? This is what sitting on traffic in 80 trying to get back or forth from Sacramento is like. Stupid drivers! This is not a good place to offer the gift of who you are to the world. This just in. Martha, Martha, one thing about your life matters most, and it is not your work. It is sitting at the being with the God of the universe so that God's word can pour out through you. Until you have been filled, you do not have the right things to pour yourself out for others. This is, of course, the very heart of the creation story, right? On the first day, as I was saying, God made a thing. And on the second day, God made another thing. And on the third day, God made a third thing. On the fourth day, God made a different thing. And on the fifth day, God made a thing after that. On the sixth day, finally, God makes humans. And then on the seventh day, says, rest. Be with me. Because you've spent all week working hard, right? No. Sabbath was not intended as a break because you've had a long work week. The Sabbath was intended as a relationship connection grounding point, the foundation from which all the human's work flows from, comes first from being with God. That's the setup. If we think Sabbath is about just taking a break, we've missed it entirely. Sabbath was very much a day about starting in the right place, not ending in the right place. It is, and again, at the very core of the Hebrew view of the world, you remember the line from the text in Genesis 1? The evening and the morning were the first day. What comes first? Rest. The rest isn't from your work. The rest is for your work. Being with Jesus isn't a break from everything else you've got going on. It's the preparation for anything meaningful God wants to do through you in this world. A little bit of a switch, right? I mean, this changes everything about how we view our lives in the world. I got trained growing up, get your work done first, then play, right? We're not going to the beach till all the yard work is finished. Maybe that's not always the best way to go about it. Maybe the word that God wants to pour into the world through us, I mean, Jesus said, as the Father sent him, so he's sending us, can only be accomplished as we take the time to prioritize being with God. This takes some trust, right? Massive amounts of trust. I kind of think it's funny that we have in God we trust on our money. Because really, in money we trust would probably be a better, more appropriate description of our world. And ourselves, maybe in instead of stamping in God we trust our money, we've stamped in money we trust on our God. Just a little bit. We trust at the very least in our work, right? Like Martha, she's trusting that her work is what matters most. What if we started being a little bit more like Mary and trusting that spending this time with Jesus is something that will pay off more in the long run? What might that look like for you and your life if you're going to apply this to 21st century Woodland, California? What would it look like for you to prioritize a little more relational connection with God ahead of getting all the things done, maybe even for God, that you need to get done in a week? Maybe prioritizing spending some time in prayer, breathing, reading, journaling, meditating, pushing back the flood of things you have to do and being. Because after all, your life is your life, right? You only get today once. And at the end of your life, what will have mattered most about today? Is it going to be accomplishing something? Or is it going to be savoring and appreciating who you are, who you love, who loves you? Maybe being with God is the most important thing you could do in any given day, right? God's presence in creation, God's presence in your grandkids, God's presence in your spouse and your neighbors. That is all sitting at the feet of Jesus. And maybe that is so much more important than all that other stuff. Maybe it looks like integrating a practice of Sabbath into your lives. Taking a day where you aren't trying to accomplish something, where you aren't paying the bills or mowing the lawn or aren't trying to get ahead or fix the things, but instead simply enjoying the world and your family and your relationships and your God. Maybe applying this to your life means rejecting stress. Because when you get those thoughts coming into your brain that say, you need to do this, you need to do that, you don't have enough for this, you got to get that done, saying, no, I reject that line of thinking and I can choose a different, your thoughts are your choices. Let us be clear, you are not a victim of your thoughts. You are their author. You can choose what you do with them. And our brains are so magnificently flexible and plastic that we can reshape them. You are the architect who gets to choose what goes on between your ears. Nobody else. And so when you start having stressful thoughts, it is perfectly within your right and capacity to say, we're doing something different with our brain and our thoughts today. We're not worrying about that right now. Yes, dinner's going to need to get cooked, but I don't have to do that yet. I can put the first things first. I can reject stress. I can say no. Many of the things that have to get done, really, don't. It'll be okay. Even if the guests have to wait a little bit longer for lunch, maybe being with Jesus matters more. And of course, this is something you can practice, and it may be hard the first time, but it will be easier the second time, and even better than that, the third. We can rewire our brains into ways that are less stressed. I don't want to come to the end of my life, however long that is, and be like, oh man, I wasted 75% of my days being stressed out and miserable. That's on no one but me. And I'm in danger of doing that just like everyone else, because that's the way the world comes at us. I believe this story shows that Jesus is inviting every single one of us into that position, right? The fact that Mary's sitting there doesn't mean Martha can't. Martha's actually got a spot at Jesus' feet too, if she's willing to take it. You and I are also invited into this incredible intimacy and connection with God. The God of the universe, as mind-blowing as this is, seems to value our relationship even more than our service. What if we took that seriously? Our service will flow forth from our relationship, and apparently it's not always the other way around. So my prayer and my wish for you this week is that you would not just do something, but maybe that you would sit there. You know, we hear it said, don't just sit there, do something. May you not just do something, but may you sit there. Jesus, we are so grateful for who you are, for your incredible invitation to each of us to come and be present with you. God, forgive us for the times where we have been far too distracted with all of the things we thought we needed to get done, to stop and be present. But Jesus, we're sitting right here, right now. We are inviting you into the core of who we are. We're pushing aside all that other stuff, and we are being present. So may you fill us with yourself. May your word not just be something that hits our ears, but that gets to our hearts, that transforms how we are and what we do. May the righteousness we do be something that flows forth from your presence in us and not the other way around. God, we also bring to you lots of concerns, lots of worries, lots of distractions. For some of us, it may be financial stress. It may be jobs that aren't going the way we hoped. It may be relationships that are not healthy and that are causing stress for us or the people around us. God, it's loved ones who are sick and ailing. We think of Maggie, Jan Cobble. We think of people who've lost family members. God, we offer all of those things to you, knowing that not a sparrow falls without your presence and awareness. Jesus, may you fill up the spaces in between us and around us. As we sit at your feet, may we begin to change and be transformed. We pray as you taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.